The scripture reading tonight will be from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Matthew 7, 24 through 27. We're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. Here Jesus brought his famous sermon on the Mount to its conclusion. And Jesus had discussed several things up until this point. And beginning in Matthew 5, I'm going to summarize the Sermon on the Mount for you. Beginning in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave what we know as the Beatitudes, the Blessed Attitudes, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And then Jesus stressed the importance of God's people being the preservating factor of the world. How God's people preserve this world, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And then Jesus discussed his role in fulfilling the law of Moses, Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Jesus then made contrasts between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, the remaining of chapter 5. Galatians 6, 2, you will find that Jesus makes reference to us bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling that law, the law of Christ. In Matthew 6, Jesus taught the people how to perform benevolence, Matthew 6, 1 through 4. And then Jesus taught how to pray, Matthew 6, 5 through 15. After this, Jesus addressed fasting, Matthew 6, 16 through 18. He also discussed where to lay up treasures, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. And he ended that chapter discussing and addressing the concern of worldly things and worldly desires, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. In Matthew 7, Jesus began this section of the sermon by addressing hypocritical judgment, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. And he then encouraged his listeners toward active prayer lives, Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 11. Then Jesus gave what has come to be known as the golden rule, Matthew 7, 12. But then, right immediately after that, Jesus deals with what we call the two gates, Matthew 7, 13 through 14. And as Jesus continued his sermon, he warned that there would be false teachers and to beware of them and how to recognize them, Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Jesus then stressed the importance of being a doer of the word, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Well, this brings us to our lesson text for this evening. Jesus now discussed what I'd like to call building on the rock. What Jesus does in our lesson text, Matthew 7, 24 through 27, is he concludes all of his thoughts from Matthew 5, 1 to Matthew 7, 23. And here in our lesson text, Jesus discusses building on the rock. He illustrates the person that builds their house on the rock. My friends, each of us is building a house. The house represents our lives, and every life will receive a visit from the storms that will knock on their door. Every house will receive a visit from a storm that will surely shake the foundations of that house. The storms could be literal storms such as tornadoes or hurricanes or blizzards or floods or so on and so forth. They could be literal storms. Now, of course, literal storms can shake and do shake the very foundation of our physical house. And in turn, literal storms can even shake the foundation of our spiritual house. But Jesus very clearly in our lesson text is discussing the storms of life. He is discussing the spiritual house that's built on the rock. The storms Jesus is speaking of are those that come in the form of illness, loss of a loved one, financial setbacks. These things can take away our health. They can take away our family members. They can take away our material possessions. And like the physical storm, these events can shake the very foundation of our lives if we have not properly built on the rock. How do we build on the rock? Well, I believe that Paul's account in Acts 27 gives us the recipe for building on the rock. We're going to park there for this evening. Acts chapter 27. Turn there with me if you will. Acts 27. Now, to set the foundation, Paul is headed to be in prison as he awaits his appeal to Caesar. Paul was a Roman citizen. Therefore, Paul received the benefits legally of being a Roman citizen, which one of those was able to make an appeal to Caesar. Paul knew his rights, and he knew what they could do to him. He knew what was illegal to do toward him as a citizen of Rome. And so Paul made an appeal to Caesar. And so as Paul is being transported to be placed on house arrest until he awaits his trial to appeal his case toward Caesar, Paul is traveling to Rome. And he's headed, the Bible says, to Italy. Now, when we look at Acts chapter 27, verse 14 through 20, we're going to build our lesson here about building on the rock. We have discussed all week long the chief cornerstone. We have discussed various ideas of Jesus, of God being the rock. And here in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus says there's a wise man and there's a foolish man. The wise man builds his house on the rock. A foolish man builds his house on the sand. Now the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon both houses. One house fell, and great was the fall of it, because it was founded on sand, not on the rock. But one house stood firm. That house was built on the rock. The question is, how do we build on the rock? Certainly, we all desire to have houses with proper foundations. We all desire to have spiritual lives that are based on the proper foundation of the rock. Well, when we look at Acts chapter 27, verse 14 through 20 and following, you'll have the recipe once we end this lesson. You'll have the recipe of building properly on the rock. In Acts chapter 27, verse 14, the Bible says, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon." Now, let me set the foundation again. Paul is on a boat headed to Italy, and he's traveling through the Mediterranean Sea. Now, if you know anything about the northern border of Africa and the southern border of Europe, separated by the Mediterranean Sea, within that is a group of islands. And you have to be very smart to be able to navigate those islands. Actually, Crete, the Church of Christ located in Crete, was on one of those islands. And so Paul is traveling to Italy, to Rome, to make sure that he has his appeal to Caesar. And so Paul recounts, by Luke's record, Paul recounts what's happening as he travels toward Italy. Paul says, or Luke records, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, one of the islands in the Mediterranean Sea, we had much work to come by the boat. Which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fail into the quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." Verse 20, concluding for our first point. Luke records, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away." My friends, in order for us to build on the rock, in order for us to make sure that our spiritual lives are on a proper foundation, the first thing we have to do is, number one, beware. First, we got to beware. Why? Because the storm is coming. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, the storm beat on both houses. The house that was built on a rock and the house that was built on the sand. Neither house was immune from the storms. Church, our life is not immune from storms, no matter what foundation you built on. So firstly, we need to beware, get our hands out of the sand, and understand that the storms of life are coming. Let me tell you something. You're either going into a storm or you're coming out of one. And if you've never been in a storm, just keep on living. Christians were never promised immunity from the ailments of the world. God delivers us from one trial to the next trial. Life is filled with peaks. Life is filled with valleys. Life is filled with good times. Life is filled with bad times. Life is filled with times of plenty. Life is filled with times of scarcity. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." When we look at Acts 14:22, the Bible says that they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them that they should continue earnestly in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. God never promised immunity to Christians. God never promised that the storms are not going to show up and knock on our door just like the storms show up to someone who's a not believer. Someone who's not a believer. God allows us to go through the storm in order to strengthen our faith, in order to encourage one another, and in order to understand our utter dependency upon Him and His power. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. Peter talks about the trials of life, and he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations," multifaceted, many, so many different storms show up. So many different storms show up to our lives, to our houses. And Peter says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." My friends, God will put us through the smelting process in order to burn off the impurities, that we might exit a pure piece of gold. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." We understand 1 Corinthians 10:13. "For there hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you will be able to bear it." My friends, God comforts us in our tribulations so that we can comfort those who are going through a storm. And as children of God, we glory in the storm because tribulation accomplishes patience. And patience brings proof that God is with us. And when we have proof, we can have hope. God keeps us. He protects us. He guards us by His power through faith. You know who understood that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? You know who understood that? Job. Job understood that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Job understood that. In church, often in times of a storm, we tend to trust in our own abilities and take our eyes off God. We saw that with Peter, Matthew chapter 14. In times of a storm, we tend to take our eyes off of God, and then we try to focus on our own abilities. But trusting in our own abilities is futile. When we depend solely on our own abilities to weather the storm, we are doomed to fail, because there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Proverbs 3 and 5, Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all of thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding." We are dependent on God for everything. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. When Paul had his debate in Acts chapter 17 with the Epicureans and the Stoics, the two, at the time, the two main classes of philosophy. Now, if you know anything about Greece and you know anything about Athens, you know that that's the home of academia. That's the home of university. That's the home of professor. That's the home of enlightenment. That's the home of intellectualism. And so it originates there. And so Paul deals with these philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And they always were looking for some new enlightenment. They were never satisfied. They always wanted to have the upper level of knowledge. And so they always wanted to hear some new thing. And so when Paul comes preaching God, Jesus, preaching the church, preaching the truth of God, they wanted to hear that. Oh, we want to hear that. That sounds good. That's new. And then Paul told him, he says, for everything that we have comes from God. Everything God gives us is for us and it comes from Him. In Acts 17, 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. They were so superstitious, Paul said. You're so superstitious. When I passed by your devotions, I found an altar to every god. Even you had an inscription that said, to the unknown God. They were so enlightened and so superstitious and so intellectualized that they had altars set up to every god. Water god, sun god, moon god, Greek god, all the god. Even just in case they missed one. They set up an altar, said to the unknown God. And Paul said, that's the God that I'm going to tell you about.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Church, we have to beware because the storm is coming. And so in order for us to build our house on the foundation, we need to know right now. Let me tell you something about bank accounts. It's too late to try to draw from your account when there's non-sufficient funds. What you need to start doing now is putting money aside so that when the tough times of life come, you will have something to draw from. Now let's make the comparison. Let's make the application to our spiritual life. If we're not depositing into our spiritual bank, when the storms of life come, we have non-sufficient funds. Church, we have to beware. The storm is coming. Paul warned them about it in Acts chapter 27. Paul warned them about it. He said, the storm is coming. We should not sail. Guess what? They did anyway. He said, beware. The storm is coming. Second, to build on the rock, not only must we beware because the storm is coming, but we must, number two, be strong. Not only must we beware, but we must be strong. Be of good cheer and don't fear. Verse 21 through 24 of Acts 27. Now, Paul says this, or here's the account of Paul traveling to Rome. Now, Luke records for us in verse 20, and when neither sun and stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope gone. All hope that we would survive gone. No one had hope. Everybody was gloom and doom. Oh, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. Oh, we're going to die out here in the sea. We're not going to make it. And look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship only. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Paul had warned them that the storm was coming. And they had lost all hope. But then Paul said, men, be of good cheer. God has shown me that not one man will lose his life. The ship is going to be destroyed, but not one man will lose his life. An angel of the Lord stood by me and said, fear not. You must be delivered to Caesar. Church, faith is often the first thing to go when we're faced with a storm because we have no structural integrity. We have no confidence in the structural integrity of our house. And it's hard to be of good cheer when we know that our houses are built on sand. It's hard to be of good cheer when we don't have a proper spiritual foundation. It's hard to be of good cheer when we know our house is built on the sand. A house built on the sand is a person that doesn't take the time to learn God's word, trust God's word, apply God's word, and obey God's word. Only by the word of God can we increase, strengthen, and live by faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Daily meditation. Daily meditation on God's word will fortify the foundation of our houses. Daily meditation on God's word and prayer will help us prepare for the worst storms that life can conjure. This is why Peter exhorted the brethren to desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Let me tell you what fear does. Fear is the antithesis of faith. Fear is a killer of faith. You ever look in Revelation 22? The first category of folk who won't make it are the fearful. Fear is the antithesis of faith. It's the very opposite. Fear causes to lose faith. Abram. Faith caused Abram to leave Ur of Chaldees. Faith. Faith caused him to leave his country for a land that God had promised him. He had no clue where he was going. Don't know. God said, go. He said, okay. Don't know where I'm going, but I'll go. Faith. Faith caused him to do that. But what did fear do? Fear caused him to be afraid and lie and tell Pharaoh that, well, Sarah, she's my sister. She's not my wife. Faith caused Jacob to wrestle with an angel of the Lord, but fear caused Jacob to run away from his family for several years. Faith caused Moses to listen to God's voice out of the burning bush, but fear caused Moses to make excuses why he couldn't go deliver God's people. Faith caused the Israelites to follow Moses on the exodus from Egypt, but fear caused the Israelites to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Faith caused Elijah's courage on Mount Carmel in the midst of 450 false prophets of Baal, but fear of Jezebel. Fear of Jezebel caused him to run away to the wilderness and ask God to kill him. Faith caused Peter to get out of the boat, walk on water, but fear caused Peter to begin to sink. Faith caused Peter to declare that Jesus was the Son of the living God. But fear caused Peter to deny that same Son 3 times. Paul explained to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 7. He said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God didn't give us a disposition of fear. God didn't give us a disposition of anxiety. God has given us a disposition of power and of love and of a sound mind. The term power in the original language is the term dunamis. That's where we get our modern day term dynamite. God gave us a disposition that is powerful. God does not give a spirit of fear. Fear is the antithesis to faith. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Love casts out fear because God is love, and God loves us. We are the children of God, and we have a Father who loves and cares for his children. God will calm the storm, that even the waves will be still. The Lord told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, he says, have I not commanded thee to be strong and of good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed? For the Lord thy God goeth with thee whithersoever thou goest. Church, if we will build our houses on the rock, then we need to, number one, beware, because the storm is coming. But then when the storm comes, we need to be strong and realize that God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And finally, to build on the rock, we've got to believe. Look at verse 25, Acts 27. Paul said in verse 24, he said, the angel of the Lord stood by me in the night watch. He said, I belong to him, the God I belong to, the God whom I serve. And I persuaded, 2 Timothy 1:12, I persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1. But here in Acts 27, Paul says, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee, is what the angel said. But in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. My friends, we have to believe God. We have to believe God. That it shall be even as it was told me. We have to believe God. If God said it, that settles it. God promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And my friends, God cannot lie. God promised redemption since before the foundation of the world, and God brought it to pass. God promised Abraham that he would have a son of promise. He brought it to pass. God promised Moses that the children of Israel would possess the promised land. He brought that to pass. God promised Israel that they would only spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity. God brought that to pass. God promised the Messiah would come down through the tribe of Judah. He brought that to pass. God promised the Holy Spirit to the apostles as a comforter who would guide them in all truth. He brought that to pass. God promised that his son Jesus would provide salvation for mankind if man would trust and obey. God has brought that to pass. God is a keeper of promises. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. We are blessed to be the child of God that endures temptation, because when we are tested, we'll receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised us. God has promised us that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of our needs will be met. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And if we stand on God's promises, he'll take care of us. Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. My friends, we have to believe God. We have to believe God. My friends, if we'll build on the rock, we've got to beware. The storm is going to visit every house. It will. And it is. We must be strong. Stand on the true foundation. But we must believe God. We must believe a God that cannot lie. It's opposed to his nature. It sounds crazy to say that there are some things that God can't do. But that is true. Based on his absolute attributes, there are some things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. God can do everything but fail. Have you built your house on a proper foundation? If you are not a member of the Lord's church, then you have a sandy foundation at best. Because your spiritual life is not built on the rock of God's word. If you go back to our lesson text in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, 27, Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house on a rock. The rains descended, floods came, the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was found on the rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and great was the fall of it. My friends, if we do not have a proper spiritual foundation, then we have no hope. We have no hope. Our spiritual foundation is built on the Word of God, where we saw Christ's authority lies. all things that God wants us to do in the realm of life and godliness are found in the book. Here is the foundation. It is the things that are written in this. So scary. John chapter 12, verse 48. That this book will judge us in the last day. If when I stand before Jesus and I have to give an account of the things that I have preached and the things that I have taught and practiced, and I have to give an account of those things, and Jesus says, well, Eric, why in the world did you preach one church? I'm going to say, well, Lord, you said it. You said there's one. If he says, well, Eric, why did you preach baptism essential for salvation? Lord, you said it. Well, Eric, why did you preach that baptism is a burial? Lord, you said it. We are people of the book. And we believe in book, chapter, verse. We should. We should believe book, chapter, verse. And my friends, for those who so eloquently have challenged me on several things I preach, and I welcome challenges, because I feel very confident in the word. I feel very confident. It is never up to me. It is never, the burden of proof is never on me to prove why something does not happen. The burden of proof is always on the person to show where they have built on the rock. And my friends, if your spiritual house is not built on the rock, then you won't find it. You won't find it in this book. Amen. If your spiritual house is built on denominationalism, you won't find it in this book. You will have a sandy foundation. You will have a denominational foundation. You will have a founder of your church. You will have a time other than AD 33 in which your church was established. You won't find book, chapter, verse for your church, because it's sandy at best. If you want to build your house on the rock, then you will do it by what the rock says. We went over 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and the rock, the things that are written. Remember, Jesus said, any man that doesn't build his house on the things that I have said. And you know what's so crazy? I've had people say, well, you know, Mr. Preacher, Jesus only spoke from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I don't see anything about the church of Christ. I don't see any. I don't see it. And I say, well, let me correct your Bible knowledge. If you understand inspiration and you understand the Great Commission and you understand authority and you understand delegation, then you will understand that the words of Christ are from Matthew to Revelation. Amen. 1 John 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let that man acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's what Paul said. So Paul said, myself and all of the other apostles, we speak the mind of Jesus Christ. We speak his words by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And you know what John said in 1 John 5:13? We went over this and I had you mark this in your Bible. By the things that are written to them who believe on the name of the Son of God, that they may know that they have eternal life. Not suppose, not guess, not question, not wonder. My friends, if you don't know whether or not you have the promise of eternal life, if you don't know whether you've done what you need to do to secure salvation, then you need to revisit some stuff. You need to be absolutely sure. Make your calling and election sure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You better be sure. And it's very easy to be sure. If you can see it in the book, you can be sure. It's just that simple. What is written? What do you want to build your spiritual house on? You have to build your spiritual house on faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Brother Lee, if you saw a bottle that said on the label that if you ate the contents, they would kill you. Would you eat them? No, you would not. Thank you, brother. I'm glad you would not eat them. Because why? They will kill you. So what is the contrast of that? What is the opposite of that? If I don't eat them, then what? Then I'll live. Do you understand that's called a life or death statement? Do you understand that the Bible has those? Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The contrast is, if I have faith, I please God. I please God, I go to heaven. If I don't have faith, I don't please God, I don't go to heaven. Life or death statement. How do I get faith? Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. I've heard several people several times say, well, I got faith by going to sleep and Jesus visited me in my dream. I was eating my alphabet soup and it said, go preach. I put my hand on the TV for a point of contact. My friends, the Bible said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There's another life or death statement, John 8:24. You shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Life or death. You believe, you live. You don't, you die. That's written. Repent. Luke 13:3. But I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise die, perish. So if I repent, I live. If I don't, I die. Life or death statement. Confess the sweetest name on mortal tongues that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of the living God. Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Let me tell you something, my friends. If Jesus Christ don't confess you, you're not going. You're not going to heaven. You've seen that in Matthew 7:20. When Jesus said, be a doer of the word, Matthew 7:21-23, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. For many will say to me today, Lord, did we not cast out many devils, and in thy name do many wondrous works, and thy name do many wonderful things. I will profess of them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. If we don't confess Jesus, he's not going to confess us. And if he don't confess us, then we're not going. So that tells me if I confess Christ, I go. If I don't, I won't. That's a life or death statement. And then finally, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. Jesus Christ with his mighty angels. And then Paul stressed the word mighty. My mind's eye conjures Michael and Gabriel. That's what my mind's eye conjures when Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, with his mighty angels. He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. It is written that we must hear, believe, repent, confess, and obey. Those are life or death statements, my friends. You can't get around them. You can't get around them. Either you do them, you live, and you don't, you die. Well, if God tells us to obey the gospel, he tells us how to do it. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And to do that is to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Baptism is not an outward show of inward grace. Again, that's sandy. That's building your house on sand. Baptism is not something that we do to join membership to some denominational church. That is sandy. You never see that in the Bible. The Bible says that baptism is a burial. That cancels sprinkling. I have not met a person of a denomination such as Methodism, right? They sprinkle. I have not met a person in Methodism that wants somebody to sprinkle dirt on their coffin. I haven't met one yet. When you're buried, when you die, you bury, you want us to leave the coffin on the ground and just sprinkle some dirt on it? No, I want you to put me under. Well, the Bible clearly says that baptism is a burial. Romans 6:3-4. Know you not that as many of us were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, and that through baptism we are buried with him. But if that doesn't do it for you, go to Colossians 2. If that doesn't do it for you. Colossians 2:11-14. Paul says, in whom you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Watch this. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith and operation of God who have raised him from the dead. Now, my friends, you can't raise if you weren't buried. You can't come up if you don't go down. My friends, that's a sandy foundation at best. It's sandy at best. Put down your doctrines, your covenants, your catechisms, your confessions of faith, your manuals of church organization, your conferences. If you are not a member of the Lord's church, put all of that down and let the Bible be your only creed. Let it be your only creed. Because let me tell you what won't judge you in the last day. The Westminster Confession of Faith, that won't judge you in the last day. The Watchtower won't judge you in the last day. The Book of Mormon won't judge you in the last day. The New World Translation, the Bible of Jehovah's Witness, won't judge you in the last day. This will judge you in the last day. Build your house on this. The lesson is yours. If you need any further teaching, our time does not permit. It has long been spent. But if you need more time, I'm here as long as it takes. I want to make sure that every person in here has built their houses on the rock. That's my job. That's why I was brought here. Am I right? Amen. That's why I was brought here, and I'm going to do my job. My job is to preach the absolute truth and try my best to convince someone to see truth and go to heaven. That's all I care about. I will be here as long as it takes. If you have any question, any Bible question, I will address any Bible question you may have. If you are a member of the Lord's church and you found yourself through self-meditation study or prayer or conviction, even from the sermon, you found that you're in error, that you are guilty distance away from God, guess what? You can repent of those things, confess them, ask the church to pray for you. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You can repent of those things, confess them, ask the church to pray for you. If you just need some prayer through these trying times, we would love to pray with you and pray for you as we together stand and sing.